In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
John the Baptist. The mention in Lazarus' sermon, he's the central figure of these two little Sundays in Advent. And through the Mass mystery of today, I love that phrase, the Mass mystery that our faith teaches us about. John reaches his hands on a pointed censer. He places it on each of us today. The Jews for us today, what he did in the people of his day, prepare them for our Lord's coming. That when the 12 days of Christmas come, we might receive him in the cradle of our hearts in a way that we might not be able to without the preparation of John in the Mass mystery. John was formidable. He was swift. He was seemingly sometimes hard, but people loved him. I remember in high school, Mrs. Woodward. It's wonderful how we remember the names of our teachers, do we not? How influential they are, and how often they share with John the Baptist that ministry of preparing us for life. And sometimes teachers can touch us and call us out and bless us in ways that even our family cannot. The only sad thing is that by the time we come to appreciate them sometimes, it's too late to go back and say thank you. And Miss Williamson was the strictest, the toughest teacher in the school. Virtually impossible to make an A in her class. And yet everyone clamored to take her class. Those in the honor society, which you recognize a member, had to sacrifice their A's to take her class. And the most difficult behavior people took her class. But the moment they walked in the room, their behavior straightened up. She just had this natural sense of discipline. What was it? Think of this, that teenagers can sense. We knew what we knew what we knew. That she wasn't strict for strictness' sake. She wasn't tough for the sake of being tough. She believed to an end. She truly cared for us. And she believed in history, that her suffering. And so we love her. I think we should truly say we love her. And I'm convinced that Mrs. Williamson is descended from the family of John the Baptist. She is the same. We are told that the city emptied out. The people emptied out from the religious establishment. And they, when they were listening to high gluten platitudes, and they went and they heard something different, John, a pragmatist that they had never heard. Instead of the platitudes, they said, if you had two coats and someone's dead, you could give one away. You do the same thing with the money and the same with your food. They never heard of that. What was it? So let me say a few words about the biography of John the Baptist, and then how it is that he, in this Mass ministry, indeed does touch us today on this annual meeting day, the second Sunday of Advent, and the 175th year of our existence as a parish. But John was the son of Elizabeth's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest in the temple, and Elizabeth was descended from Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, who was the first high priest. It's very important, according to the writers of the Gospel of Luke, that we recognize that Queen Elizabeth was a priestly lineage. And then Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, visited Zechariah 6 months before he visited Mary and Joseph to say to Zechariah that even in their old age, he and Elizabeth would have a son. And the son was predestined to be great. He would be the herald, the forerunner of Messiah. And Zechariah, news to Zechariah, was questioning it. And I don't know whether he caught Gabriel on a bad day, or if Gabriel was thin-skinned, but Gabriel used to touch Zechariah lovingly, teach him a loving lesson. But he zapped him mute until the time of the birth of John the Baptist, or argument. So the moral is this week, brothers and sisters, if an archangel visits you, don't argue with him. He was born, and indeed, when Zechariah's tongue was loose at the birth of John the Baptist, as the minister naming him, he came out praising the Lord in the song that they now call the song, the Canticle of Zechariah. We often read it in our morning prayers here as a canticle. And thou child to be called the great of the Most High. You should go before the face of the Lord, prepare this. And so John came on the scene, and he preached of the Messiah before the coming of Jesus, so that when people, when they would hear Jesus, they would be hungry to hear him. They would recognize his words in ways that they might not without John the Baptist. And often I think that John the Baptist was the prophet of certainty. I mean, yes was yes, and no was no. There was never in between. When he saw Jesus, he said, "That's the one. That's the one." And the words we was at every mass, we remember John's words: "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the one who takes away the sins of the world. I must increase; he must increase." He gave his disciples, some of them, to Jesus, and then baptized Jesus. And this is a curious thing. John baptized a different baptism than you and I were baptized. He baptized the baptism of repentance. It's a pretty simple baptism. Basically, what John's concern is this: if you believe this, or you say you believe this, and you're living in a gap, if there's a dissonance between what you believe and how you live, the wider the dissonance, the more unhealthy it is. And he cares. Remember, he cares. And so with strict words, the fruit of righteousness, whatever you have to say, don't do that. If you believe this way, then try to live what you believe, although none of us are perfect. So you should try. Don't come to baptism if you're saying one thing and doing another. And all of us, because all of us needed to hear that. And people loved him. And they came to him, even when he had to call them out. Because again, like all of us, they yearn for authenticity. So this baptism of repentance, Jesus comes to him and says, "I want to be baptized." It was awkward for God. If Jesus is Messiah, why would he need repentance? But to fulfill the prophet, our Lord insisted. So John baptized him, he was there. And since John is able to witness the coming of that God and the Holy Spirit upon Jesus, to hear the very voice of God in the clouds, and "This is my Son." And then, John preached. He stayed to this. Because remember, most of the ministry of Jesus took place while John was in prison. Because Herod arrested John, so John criticized Herod and Mary, his brother Philip's wife. Herod didn't appreciate, nor did Herodias, the wife, appreciate it. They arrested him, but they were reluctant to kill him because people loved John. He was so loved. But he was in prison. And then, at the end of his life, a haunting thing. I think it's one of the most haunting stories in the Bible. John, whether it was Jethro, whether it was just isolation, it got to him. And he doubted. And he sent disciples to Jesus at the end of his life with the most vulnerable of all human questions. Are you the one who would look for another? And Jesus was so loving and so affirming. He said, "There's no woman, no man born of woman greater than John. Go tell John what you see. Tell about the miracles and the teachings, what you've seen and heard." And we don't know how John received it, but we pray the word got back to where he was executed. And we have all hope that the loving words of Jesus girded him, gave him courage and affirmation. And then John was beheaded. And thus the life of John the best. So how might he touch us today? What might he say these middle two Sundays of Advent? I have these 2 points. Number one, I think John the Baptist would say that's what he said to the people of the day. That during this season of Advent, you know, there's only 2 penitential seasons of the year, and they're there for our betterment. And these 2 seasons are the seasons that give us permission to do the difficult thing, to look in the mirror and sometimes say, "What is it? Is there something in my life that's causing a dissonance from what I believe and how I'm living? Because I want to live the very best of life. Is there a relationship that needs to change? Is there a substance that needs to change? Is there a job or a church that needs to change? To allow me to be more equal to what I say I believe." And that's not easy. We can't look in the mirror like that 365 days a year. It wouldn't be helpful. But that's why the church, in her wisdom and her grace and her balance, the church gives us Advent and Lent. So with John's influence and help, perhaps this week, let's look in the mirror and say, "Is there anything that needs to change that I can close the gap of difference?" And then secondly, John can give us what he gave the people to say, is it, to use incarnational language, Christmas language, is there a way that we can take the platitudes of how we believe and put flesh on them? is there something that we yearn to do, a ministry that's just in our thoughts that needs to be put into practice, like the coat and the money and the food?
I see, some years ago, a wonderful prisoner came to me and she said, "All my life I've had an affection for the elders. But it's just, I pray for them, I want to do something with that affection." And lo and behold, there was near her home, a nursing home, and not a beautiful one at all, run by the state, a deplorable place. And she was also a Thursday, so she decided for 2 or 3 hours on the Thursday to go to that nursing home. I put lotion in someone's hand who has not been touched in years, but just to talk, or just to be. And it became her lifelong ministry. It developed into something amazing. And it became, she put a practicality on her thoughts and her beliefs. Is there some ministry? What is your ministry? Each of us has a ministry. Is there something that's been in your mind, your heart, that needs to take on practical flesh? Allow the example of John the Baptist maybe to think about that and to inspire us these weeks of past. So blessed be John the Baptist. And may his life and his dramatic words help us at the time of the 12 days of Christmas, for the Massmas event, to allow our soul to be the cradle in which the Lord to be born in us even more. Amen.